thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's March 2022, and this is episode 279, which is a conversation about Lent. Today's guest is Ann Kennedy, who's a contributing writer to the Christian Research Journal. She also has an MDiv and is the author of the devotional, Nailed It, 365 Readings for Angry or Worn Out People. Ann blogs about current events and theological trends at Preventing Grace on Pathios.com. Ann has written an online exclusive feature article for the Christian Research Journal. Her article is called, Haven't We All Sacrificed Enough? A Christian Tries to Observe Lent. And everyone can read her article for free at our website, equip.org. Now, this article is dealing with time-sensitive content because we're in the middle of Lent right now. But we wanted to make it free for everyone so that they could see the kinds of articles that we are bringing our subscribers, normally available only to our subscribers, on our website, equip.org. So enjoy this free article. Anne, it's good to have you on.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Well, right now we're in what is known as the Lenten season for Christianity. And I think a lot of evangelical Christians probably don't have any idea what Lent is, as opposed to some Christian traditions that are more liturgical, both Protestant and non-Protestant. So what is Lent exactly?
Lent is a pretty old tradition in the church. It was originally the time that catechumens would be prepared for baptism at Easter. And so, you know, they couldn't come to the ministry of the word part of the service, but then have to leave before communion. And so there was a sort of concerted or intense time to prepare for baptism. Then, you know, as the centuries went on, it became more fixed and more institutionalized. And of course, through the Middle Ages, it probably took on a pretty hefty life of its own. But for churches that observe Lent now, it reflects the time that Israel spent in the wilderness and sort of juxtaposes the Israelites in the wilderness against Jesus in his time of temptation before his public ministry. It's a time to basically prepare yourself for Easter, to meditate on the cross and the work that Christ did on the cross and get ready for a feast. It's definitely the kind of thing that you do if you want to demarcate different kinds of time in a spiritual life, feasting, fasting, ordinary time versus celebrations. It's a very long, old kind of activity that Christians have done since very early on in the church.
So how has the Christian church traditionally observed Lent? Because I think some people listening would say, that sounds really legalistic to be fasting for a period of time, or, you know, do I have to do certain prayers daily, or why would I need to be more focused on, you know, for example, giving to the poor during this time as opposed to other times? So for some Christians who aren't used to this, you know, being in a liturgical tradition that would observe Lent, they would see it as legalistic, I guess. And so how have Christians really approached Lent in the past? That would be helpful for us, for some of the listeners, to get their minds around, well, what is Lent and why should we even participate in it?
Well, the church through the ages had what we still call the church year, which is that the congregations would follow the life of Jesus. They would orient their scripture readings and the kind of services they had around the life of Jesus, and they would do it in a circle year after year after year. So, you know, Jesus was born theoretically, you know, you can argue about exactly when he was born, but the church observed his birth in December. And so there was a sort of preparation before that. And then dating of Easter has been, you know, a big deal for Christians since Jesus died and rose again. So the church quickly oriented itself around the life of Jesus, and you do it over and over again. And so through the ages, Christians would try to enter into his life through the reading of scripture, through the different kinds of liturgical services, through observing that, ordering their own daily life around what was happening in the church. And without probably thinking about it too much, you know, I think, and then in the post-science world, where all time is the same, you don't have to structure your life around anything other than what you have going on that day. It may be a little bit hard for us to understand why you would adjust what you eat or what you sing or how you live based on what was going on in the life of Jesus, according to the way that the church had organized it. It's maybe a little bit countercultural, but it's really a nice way of, well, the modern word that everybody uses, mapping your life onto the life of Jesus, letting your own life follow what his was. So there's this Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ordinary Time, Advent, all give you a chance to think about what Jesus was doing and teaching in those seasons. Of course, the church organized it a certain way. There's certain readings that you read every year at certain times of the year. And of course, you could say, yeah, that could become super legalistic if you thought that the way that you were saved was by reading the right readings at a particular time of year, fasting, not eating something, or eating something at a certain time. But I've noticed, you know, I've lived in both a very Protestant and a very liturgical world through most of my life. And every human person quickly becomes legalistic, no matter what they do. However it is that we think of our spiritual lives, we quickly make it into a law and then either try to keep it ourselves or get other people to live that way as well. So the charge against legalism against an observation of Lent, I think, is no more. Yes, liturgical people become legalistic quickly, but so does everybody else.
For somebody who's really new to this, it seems to me also that Lent has kind of become this cultural, I don't know, season sometimes, like, oh, it's Lent, I'll just decide to give up this thing, like I'll give up social media. That's the biggest one that I see. See you later after Lent. So how should Christians that aren't from a liturgical tradition really kind of approach Lent, and should they consider it if they're not in a liturgical tradition?
Well, I always love it at the beginning of, you know, Lent and Advent, that more sort of low Protestants, like Baptists, some Presbyterians, will get out in front of the Lent question and say, hey, you know, you Baptists, don't be suckered in by the Anglicans who are observing Lent this year. You're not going to get anything out of it. It's sort of a friendly, at least on Twitter, a friendly war around those seasons that I enjoy the kind of arguments that are made. It is true. Especially if you're an Anglican, I think there is no law about the observation of Lent. The church makes no imposition on you that you have to go at certain times. Like, you don't have to go to an Ash Wednesday service. You don't have to pray the Great Litany if you don't want to. But there are a lot of ways that the church helps you enter into the life of Jesus by thinking about it ahead of time, organizing the readings for the Sunday. And then in our church, we have the daily office. So there's a full set of readings for morning and evening, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, so that you are reading huge swaths of scripture. And then on Sunday, you have a different cycle of readings. And all of that together is really an invitation to reorder your life around the work that Jesus has done. So I would say, if you were a non-liturgical person, and like a Baptist or a sort of a lower non-liturgical Presbyterian or Methodist or something like that, it would be really hard to sort of decide to observe Lent by yourself. You could do that, I guess. You could pick up, you know, a Bible reading plan and try to read through the New Testament in 40 days or something like that, or give something up. But really, the reason to observe Lent is because church communities do it together. You all together focus more intensely on a certain aspect of Christ's life and work, or your in your relationship to it. You do that together, and you're all helped together, and then you all feast together. It is not, it doesn't really lend itself to the sort of American individualistic, I'm just going to keep this spiritual discipline by myself so that I can get closer to Jesus. You can use it that way, but that's not really how it came into being or what it's for.
So I'm curious to know, you know, just given that in terms of that, and that's something I hadn't actually thought about before, that some of the celebrating the church calendar, which is, I'm in a tradition that doesn't do that. It's more traditional, but we don't do that, that you do it together as the body of Christ in your community, in your local congregation. I hadn't thought of that. That makes a lot of sense. So, you know, a lot of people have really, especially the people who are nominal Christians that didn't really, weren't committed to the local church body. I think COVID, it kind of exposed their lack of commitment. And so a lot of nominal church Christians kind of dissipated. And so how does this particular topic of the church calendar and celebrating Lent, how does that really impact some of these people that kind of just went by the wayside in their faith during the pandemic?
That's what I was really interesting, because I wrote about this, there's an article in the New York Times, a person who sort of discovered during COVID that she didn't really believe, she was Catholic, she didn't really need church the way that she had sort of been going, I guess, out of habit or for the sake of her family. And then the lockdown happened, and so she couldn't go. And then when people could go again, she just didn't need to do that. She found that she didn't, that wasn't something that was going to be important for her spiritual life. But she did have sort of sadness or nostalgia. I'm not sure if it would arise to the level of grief about Lent and Ash Wednesday in particular, because I think the Ash Wednesday services for Anglicans and Catholics as well is really moving. The visual sign of going forward and having ash smeared on your head and admitting before a public audience that you are mortal and that you do expect someday to die is very strong, powerful. It hits all your senses. So you can avoid your mortality a lot of the time, but once a year you go and face it publicly. And it's especially moving when people go forward with their children and you have a little baby, you smear ash on that baby's head. I always would cry when I took my children up because, of course, you don't want to think about it. It's a desperately difficult thing to face, but you do. The church invites you to say, I admit that I'm going to die. So she, you know, that was meaningful for her, but she doesn't believe in God in the same way. And so she was going to, you know, she was trying to think what she could do. Could I still observe Lent as a non-believer? And I guess she concluded that probably she didn't need to do that. And I would say, yeah, there would be really no reason at all to observe a holy Lent if you didn't believe in a holy God who had authority and dominion and power over his creation. But I do think there's probably a lot of people who are experiencing some level of grief or nostalgia, because even if you don't believe in God, publicly saying to other people, I know I'm going to die, is a good, you know, a useful, psychologically useful thing to do. It's fascinating to see how people's religious practices and vestigial spirituality is sort of shaken out during COVID. And people who thought they believed have discovered that they don't, but they still miss the rhythm and the life of the church that did give them some purpose and meaning.
You won't want to skip this. This is information about our brand new giveaway, which is open to everyone worldwide. It's for a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal. You can use it for yourself to extend your subscription, create a new subscription for yourself, or give it as a gift to a friend. But for those who are in the United States, we are having a little bit more swag with this giveaway, and that is four additional books. One is called Doubts About Darwin by Thomas Woodward. I've got two books that are the best of the Christian Research Journal. One is called What is Truth? The other is called Whose Ethics, Whose Morals? And we have a book by one of our authors, Paul Gould, and it's called Cultural Apologetics, Renewing the Christian Voice, Conscience, and Imagination in a Disenchanted World. Now, the way that you enter is really simple. We're going to have new entries this time, and how you enter is to go on over to Apple Podcasts, search for Postmodern Realities, please log in, and then you can give us a short one to two sentence review about why you enjoy listening to this podcast. It's the only way that we can actually track entries, and that's it. That's how you enter. It's not any other kind of way. It's just pretty straightforward by giving us a review on Apple Podcasts. Now, we, of course, welcome just quick starred reviews, but the way in which to enter is to go ahead and give us that review. And this contest will close on June 30th, 2022 at 5 p.m. Eastern Time. So please head on over there and enter it in. Now, you don't want to miss out on other articles that we have coming up that have online exclusives that really are only accessed by our subscribers. So if you subscribe for $33.50, you get the print issues right to your door. Plus, you get all of the online exclusive content. And this week's article on Lent is free for everyone to give you a sample just of some of that online content that we are offering. But I know that during these times, a lot of people don't have it in their budget for $33.50. We would really be grateful if you would partner with us with a small tip. It could be $3, $5, $10, something like that, to help us continue to bring you all of this content on this podcast and some of the articles that we release for free for everyone, like this one on Lent. And in addition, of course, keep telling a friend and sharing your favorite episodes on social media or in emails or on Twitter or however you get the word out. And so thank you for all the ways in which you partner with us. You were talking about a specific article, an op-ed in the New York Times, and actually it's called The Meaning of Lent to This Unchurched Christian. And from her point of view, you know, like you were just saying, she missed kind of this maybe introspective, I guess, maybe because she's not really Christian in terms of really believing in it, or she would be in church. And she just kind of missed this annual observance of kind of thinking about her life and so forth. But is there a reason to observe Lent at all if you don't believe in Christ? I mean, if you're not a Christian, I mean, is it, you know, habit, or do you replace it with something else? I mean, Lent specifically, like you just mentioned earlier, it's not something for people from non-liturgical traditions. It's not like, hey, I mean, I guess some people do experience it on their own, but that's not how it was designed. So can you, as a non-believer, even observe Lent outside of the Christian community?
I would say that if you are trying to do that, it's really not Lent. You know, you can just decide to discipline yourself for the sake of becoming a better person. You could just go on a diet and exercise more and read more books or go on a social media fast just for your own self-help, basically. But why would you do that at any particular time of year? I mean, January 1st is a better time to do that than middle of February or March. Except that, you know, after you failed at the new year, I guess you could start again before spring and get ready for your beach body in the summer. But that's not Lent. So the time of preparation for Easter that Christians engage in together is completely and totally oriented around the work of Christ on the cross. He died for our sins. He rose again. He defeated death. He welcomes into us into his body through his shed blood. So there is no Lent without Christ. There's no Lent without Good Friday and Easter. And it's not, if you're just making up something to make yourself into a better person, that's not the observation of Lent. So I guess I don't know why you would do that. Because it is difficult. And the person in the New York Times sort of did conclude that life is tough. Why would you, it's bad enough already. Why would you make it worse by going, you know, denying yourself chocolate, or she said cussing? So yeah, there wouldn't really be a reason to do that. I sort of find it interesting and curious that, or I was a little bit bemused that she was trying to think it through without God. Really, there's no reason to do it. In fact, you should, because time is short, you should probably eat more chocolate as you're going towards Easter in the summertime.
So a few minutes ago, you talked about, you know, discipline for the Christian. And so what's the purpose of focusing on spiritual disciplines in the Christian life during Lent? For example, a lot of traditions that observe Lent as a church, like participate in fasting. And you just talked about, well, you could just start your own diet. But why would a Christian really want to focus on that in particular, or prayer, you know, fasting and more concerted prayer? I mean, all of us need to have more concerted prayer, but in particular during the season.
Well, that's one of the things that people always say, or non-liturgical Christians say as you're heading towards Lent is, well, you should just be doing that all the time. Like, you should be beating your body to make it your slave. You know, you should be running the race. You should be praying without ceasing. You should be holy as God is holy. So what are you just sort of debauching yourself all year? And then you get to, you know, mid-February and you're like, oh no, I better really figure out if I'm a Christian and start trying to be like Jesus. That is certainly one way that I think sort of nominal Christians, or people who are maybe not really serious about their faith in Christ, definitely would observe Lent. So basically telling the difference between that and a self-help non-Christian person who's just trying to do better, there you wouldn't be able to tell very much difference. But that's not what the spiritual disciplines are. And of course, just to say that you want to engage in them more intensely at one time of the year doesn't mean that you're saying that you don't care about them the rest of the year. But it is to say that, and this is why the church together observes Lent, we're not individual people unconnected from each other. We're the body of Christ. We need help along the way, and life is difficult. And so as the year goes on, many of us fall into sin. We fall into besetting sin. We get into habits that we know draw us away from Christ. We get busy and anxious and stressed. And so it is very useful to have at least one time, but in our church, Advent functions a little bit in the same way, to say, no, for a period of a short, intense time, we're really going to stop and think a little more carefully, confess our sins more rigorously, maybe, however falteringly, try to implement some habits that might draw us back towards where we know God wants us to be. And we do that knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we fail, knowing that trying hard is not the way that we're saved, but rather through our own efforts and the grace of Christ together, God works out his goodwill in our lives. And part of that work is when we try to do something and we fail miserably and we're forced to go back to the cross and ask for forgiveness. All of that it's good if you have some help along the way and you have a short time where you can think about it. And then also, you know, after that, there's the grace and mercy and the joy of Easter to remember again, also that it really doesn't matter. It's the work of Christ alone that brings us to salvation. All our efforts are nothing without him, his work in our lives. And so, you know, you kind of keep those two things in tension together, striving towards the goal, but also trusting in Christ and living the Christian life, but, you know, in a concerted way, paying really close attention to it for, it feels long, but it's actually a pretty short time, just 40 days. Incidentally, because the Sundays in Lent don't count, if you give up, they don't count as Lent. So if you were to give up something like chocolate, because Sunday is always a feast day, it's always a remembrance of the resurrection, you can have chocolate on Sunday. But the caveat to that is if you give up a besetting sin during Lent, like if you're a, a raging alcoholic and you try to give up drinking, you should not on Sunday get drunk because it's a feast day. That's not how it works.
So what would you say that are the benefits for being this intentional? I mean, I would think as Christians, we should be pursuing holiness. We should be pursuing Christ year round. We should always be thinking through how can we be more concerted in our prayer life. Is there any benefits to say, okay, here's this period of time going up to in the church calendar where we should be more intentional? And like you said, if it's done in a community, for some of our listeners who don't attend churches that have any kind of liturgical form or even catechisms or anything like this, this could be very foreign to them. And so what would be your reasons to encourage them in, you know, just to think about what it's like to be intentional during a certain time of the year?
Well, I think it's good to be intentional for certain times of the year because we are frail. We are not without sin. We all sin. So in the life of the church or in your own personal devotional life, God will bring things to your attention at certain points and want you to struggle, to try to do away with your sin nature. And you'll discover that you can't do that and you need his help and he'll help you. And you just sort of go around in this circle on your own. But you can't, no person can keep up the energy 100% of the time, or probably we wouldn't be sinners. So our human frailty alone means that there's going to be certain moments where we need to rest, you know, admit failure, in some sense, maybe give up for a little bit and then stand back up and try again. And I think that's such a necessary and valuable way to think of the Christian life in general. And certainly, yeah, I think if you were not in a liturgical situation and you just went to a church where Lent wasn't not a thing, you could still adopt certain disciplines in a more intense way for a brief period of time that would help you consider your life in Christ. And then, you know, you could relax a little bit in Eastertide and rest in the completed work of Christ. And then, you know, when Easter is over, pick up and try again and, you know, do something else, try to build another habit or something like that. And that I think that would be really valuable. Well, I think it would have limited value because really Christians have to live in community with each other. They have to be the body together, and being helped towards spiritual rigor by other people is a richer and a better way of doing it, I think. I guess what I'm saying is you should submit yourself to the life of the church where you are. And I suppose if you in a church where Lent was not a thing, you would want to submit yourself to whatever other way that church had of disciplining you or bringing you along into sanctification and a greater understanding of God's mercy.
So what are some of the, you mentioned, you know, a pitfall in terms of doing Lent on feast days. If you, you know, struggle with alcoholism, it's not suddenly, oh, let's just drink as much alcohol that we didn't drink during the week. But what are some of the, you know, things that we can, that could be challenging when you're trying to really think through besetting sins, particularly during Lent, and maybe seeing how the Lord would work to help you have victory over those besetting sins?
Well, I think one reason that it's good to begin Lent with the service of something like Ash Wednesday, where you are exhorted by the pastor to consider both your mortality, the fact that you're going to die, and that God is a just and holy God, is that you want to begin by not deluding yourself or lying to yourself about what your problems really are. And so if you're going to, whatever the season, if you're going to begin to try to deal with sins that you have in your life, your first problem is that you probably don't really know the full extent of them, or you might be really confused about what your sins really are. You probably have some idea, but you may be making excuses for yourself, or you might be thinking that you have one thing going on and not another. And so this is another reason why it's really important to be in a church community, because when you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what should you be working on right now, you may find yourself wanting to ask the people around you, I think this is what I have going on. You know, do you agree with me that maybe I think that my problem is that I'm late to everything, but when I really, really examine myself and discover that it's not that I'm late, it's that I'm angry. And so just trying to be on time isn't going to be good. What I really need to do is begin to try to discipline and curb my anger, to stop, to pray if I'm always losing my temper or something like that. And maybe as you do that, what you begin to find is maybe you discover the root of your anger. Maybe you're really disappointed in God, and maybe other people have let you down, or maybe you've had wrong expectations about how your life was going to go. And maybe that's leading you to eat too much or drink too much. So when you really ask God to show you what you need to work on, you kind of open a can of worms. You'll find that one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing. It can be kind of desolating. That's Lent is 40 days. It's being in the wilderness, finding yourself hungry and thirsty and disappointed, and then discovering that your first inclination was not to ask God to give you what you need, but to blame him. And so then you're back around to the beginning, and you're confessing your sins again, discovering that you know, you couldn't feed yourself, you couldn't nourish yourself, you needed help, and asking for help was hard and painful. So that's another reason why it's only 40 days, because if you kind of go in that circle, especially if you live in the Northeast like I do and it snows almost every day of Lent, you don't want to keep spiraling down into despair. You really want to find yourself at the foot of the cross and then rejoicing over God's mercy in feeding you with his own body and his own blood. So it's tough, but it's a really worthy thing to examine your conscience, begin to fathom the degree to which you need God's mercy.
So you just talked about like some of the pitfalls, maybe that as you think through just going through this whole season. And so, and especially if you're, you know, you mentioned, for example, have a besetting sin of anger. You mentioned also in this podcast that you grew up in liturgical traditions. So what's the big blessing for you that you look forward, like not like, oh, here's Lent again and you dread it, but what are some of the blessings that you've seen God use this particular church tradition in the calendar to really strengthen your faith? And, you know, how has that been meaningful in your Christian growth? Because some people might say, well, it's just this, you know, yearly, it can become a dead tradition. So how has God worked going through Lent and observing it in, you know, a meaningful way for you?
I think there's so many reasons why I love Lent. It's actually my favorite season of the year, because somehow I arrive on the threshold of Lent and I feel like I'm the invitation of the church to tell the truth about myself to myself and to God is always a relief to me. I always feel like I'm taking a big gulp of air, because I don't, you know, as the year goes on, I kind of build up various coping lies about my own adequacy or my own needs and desires that I carry along with me. And then I get to Lent and I have to say to God and the church, you know, no, actually I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I'm needy. I ought not pretend that I have it together. Nobody is asking me to do that. And so I always get there and I feel relieved. Like, even if I don't take on any particular discipline or give anything up, I'm always really grateful for the sort of, not austerity, but the seriousness that the church invites me into in consideration of my own soul. So that's one thing that I'm always really grateful for. And then the second thing is that, well, for me, for our kids and how I grew up, because it is a community thing, you are really, because everybody's paying attention to it more carefully, you're invited into the life of the church in a more intense way. It does shape your aesthetic sense of your of things in a good way. You long for, it shapes your desires and longings. You try to say no to yourself for a time so that when you begin a feast like Easter, you're really grateful for the beautiful things that you can eat and drink. By saying no to yourself for a period of time and then saying yes, you sort of develop an ability to, an invitation to God to work, to say, have things to say to you that you would never have said to yourself. And that begins at a very young age. So our kids, we never tell them, like, you have to give something up. But I've found over the years that different times, one of them will on their own say, I have one kid I didn't know what she was doing. She was looking, sitting in the living room mournfully. And I asked her what she was doing. She said, oh, I'm not, you know, I gave up Discord for Lent. I was like, oh, man. I guess that means you're just going to be talking to me. So that was on her own. You know, we have never made a law about that, but she's a Christian. And so she prayed about it and decided that that's what she wanted to do. So that's very formative. And then it does, the people that join themselves together, observe Lent together in a real way, it doesn't create a sort of elite Christianity, but it does create a small core of people who are really bonded together in Christ, and they look forward to it together year by year. But it's maybe a little bit like, you know, going on a trip together where you share something and you get to know each other better, and you look forward to it, and you're more united by the end of it. So if you have a community that does that together over many, many years, that the intensity of that time builds greater sense of community, I think. You can gain that in many different kinds of ways. Churches could create that or develop or build that sense of the body in a lot of different ways. And I think churches do, non-liturgical churches definitely do this, I think, through intensive Bible studies and that sort of thing. But for me, I do really love Lent. I think it's the best.
So speaking of this season, I mean, how, you know, we talked about this op-ed writer at the New York Times who was longing for tradition but didn't want to tie it to God because somehow she missed that self-reflection. And as we think about, you know, just even her journey and so many Christians, I mean, I think anyone, no matter what Christian tradition you are in, will admit that there are people who haven't come back to church at all. Now, some of it is for very legitimate medical reasons. I mean, you know, all 50 states now, as of the end of March, will have lifted indoor masking requirements. And this isn't a comment about masking, just that, you know, there's still, you know, health issues out there. And so that'll be something that, you know, people are considering if they come in to worship in person. But, you know, a variety of reasons. And for some people, they've just gotten out of the habit and they just feel like it's easier just to like get up in their PJs and their mug of coffee and just plop down in front of the TV and stream. So how can Christians use this time of Lent to really live out the gospel practically that might be a way in which to call people back that are on the fringes or nominal or maybe even losing their faith, realizing, oh, I've been out of church so long, did I really even believe it?
I do think, you know, for people who are really Christian and they have not, and they don't have medical factors mitigating against coming back in person, but they just have gotten out of the habit, the thing that they should do for Lent, they should not give up chocolate or anything else. They should take up going to church. I was, you know, we're mostly in our church, we're mostly back. We have almost everybody back, but there are a few people who just, you know, they came, you know, maybe three Sundays a month before COVID, and now they come one Sunday a month or every other month for Lent. They should try to go back to church, you know, every Sunday. Just take up Sunday attendance as your church, as your Lenten discipline. And that isn't because you know, you have to go to church or you can't be a Christian. It's because I've been saying through this whole podcast, you really are called, God doesn't want you to be a Christian by yourself. That's not how he organizes his church. He brings people together in his body together. And it's when you go along together with people and they really know you and they know what your struggles are and they know how they can help you, what you're hungry for and what you need and how you sin, that you help each other on towards glory. And if you're doing that by yourself, especially after 2 years of isolation, you are going to find you may not fall away from Christ. You may still be a Christian, but you're going to become, it's going to be harder and harder and harder for you because that's not how we're supposed to be. So even I would say, even if you are, if you have health issues and you don't want to be back in person, you should at this point begin to make real connections with people and try to reintegrate as best you can through the technologies that we have to become part of the life of the church again, because we're not supposed to be alone. Whether you're Christian or not, being isolated for long periods of time isn't good for anyone, but especially Christians, because we're united together in the Spirit. And so it should feel more and more painful to be away from people in person, I think. If it's not painful, if you're not experiencing discomfort, then you should pray about that and ask God to help you feel uncomfortable and like you need people, you know, severely introverted or something like that. I do think Lent would be a great time for people to take stock again of what church is for and what the body of Christ is supposed to look like, how we are supposed to engage with each other. And then I do think this would be a great time for Christians to renew their efforts to reach out to those who are on the margins or those who are falling away, and as cheerfully as possible, you know, invite them back into the life of the church, or, you know, preach the gospel again. It was sort of tragic to read this, you know, op-ed in the New York Times, a person who was in church her whole life and in the article itself did not articulate the central reason for going to church, which is that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. That's, you know, say that out loud to people who maybe used to go to church. Tell them why does the church exist? What is it for? Why do we get together? Why do we read God's word? Preach the gospel with words to people who you thought maybe knew, and clearly they are confused, or maybe they're rethinking everything, because that's the power of Christ is in his word. That's the means he uses to bring people to himself, is when we speak out loud the truth about who he is.
So what would you say to those Christians who are wanting to encourage, you know, during this season, just the idea of what does it mean to be part of the life of the church? Because obviously the Bible calls us to that, to people who say, well, I'm not doing this alone. It's become a sweet family time of worship where our whole family is together and we're all Christians. So, and also before, when we used to go to church, it was just so much effort to get the kids dressed up and get out the door. And sometimes we'd have arguments in the car on the way to church with the kids. And it's just so much easier to have family worship time together. And we are together. We're not feeling like we're, you know, by ourselves. How would Christians encourage those people to get back into the life of the church?
That's a great question. I mean, I would say right off the bat that, you know, families worshiping together, even alone at home, is, again, it's okay up to a certain point, but really what you're doing is only habituating your children to the life of the family. And eventually you want those kids to go out into the world as Christians who can attend church, who can go to other churches and be involved in the body of Christ in their own family groups. So I do think, you know, American Christianity has been very family-centric, at least certain parts of it. Really, what it should be is families should be church-centric, that families should orient their lives around the life of the church, should be churchgoers, bringing their children into the life of the church, because they are going to, it's about mortality. You're going to die. Hopefully your children will survive you. And you don't want them to be just in their own little family groups, isolated from other family groups. You want them to orient their lives around other believers, because that's how God sanctifies us. That's how Jesus draws us into himself, is through the painful work of getting along with other believers. And you can do that up to a certain point in your own family, but that's really limited. It's a sort of anemic, I would say, even, or truncated. It's only half of the picture. It's important. It's necessary, but it's only part of it. And for us, their lives are oriented around the life of the church. So that takes precedence over school, over other friendships, over anything else that we have going on. When the church is open, we're there, however difficult it is, with or without shoes. I always had little toddlers with only one shoe, or, you know, my husband would bring them sometimes, and like my little girls would only be wearing tights and a shirt, because he would not remember that all the different parts of a baby outfit. It's really tough, but it does take on a life of its own. And then the church, the whole community together, helps you with your children, bringing them towards Jesus. It's not just you by yourself. And then it has a greater power than you. You can, you know, however great a parent you are, if it's you by yourself, eventually it's just going to be your kids by themselves. And that's not how the Christian faith is meant to be lived.
Well, that's a lot of good food for thought. And so finally, on a much lighter note, I have a couple of rapid fire questions for Anne. And actually, one of them might not be so rapid, but I'm sure that parents will have those questions. But one is, how do you celebrate Easter with your kids? Because I find a lot of Christian parents still, you know, let's do the Easter egg hunts and the Easter baskets and things like that. I'm not making any judgments for or against those things. But how is a good way to, especially if you're not in a liturgical Lent, you know, church that celebrates Lent together as a church, how would it be good to approach celebrating Easter with your kids?
Because Lent is such a big deal, Easter and Holy Week is a huge deal for us. So we have a service every day of Holy Week, and we're out late sometimes. It's a very intense and exhausting time. And then for my kids, I always did do Easter baskets. They just appeared. I don't think we ever actually did the Easter bunny, but they got, you know, a big basket of candy on Easter morning, which was super fun because we would be out at our Easter vigil at least until 10 o'clock at night on Saturday night. And then they'd have to get in bed, and then they'd wake up at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, eat a bunch of chocolate, and go back to church by 7:30 in the morning, because our first service is at 8. So by the time the evening came around on Easter, they were usually like completely hysterical and crying, and then everybody would go back to bed. So Easter is a very, in fact, for our kids, I think Easter is more bright, more intense time in their imaginations than Christmas, because it's longer, the services are richer, and also, well, I guess there's probably equal amounts of chocolate for Easter and Christmas for us. But I would say that if you've kind of been a little austere through Lent, Easter should be riotous. New clothes, if you can afford them, or just some fun, you know, new bow or something. Chocolate, toys, Easter egg hunt, big dinner together, so that everybody is a little bit tired, a little bit unglued. That would be my recommendation.
Well, speaking of a big Easter meal, what does your family typically have for your Easter meal?
We usually always eat lamb, roast lamb, sort of in the Maundy Thursday, night before Jesus died idea. We eat the Easter Paschal lamb on Easter Sunday morning. And my mother makes this is kind of creepy, but a lamb shaped cake. And then you cut its head off and eat cake. And one year she couldn't find good sort of black button candies for her eyes, and she found red, hot red candies. And so the Easter cake had red eyes. It looked really terrible, but it was fun.
Well, that does sound fun. Well, thanks, Anne, for being a guest again on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you so much for having me.
You've been listening to episode 279 of the Postmodern Realities podcast. Today's guest was Anne Kennedy. She has written an online exclusive feature article for the Christian Research Journal about Lent, which is called "Haven't We All Sacrificed Enough? A Christian Tries to Observe Lent." And you can read her article for free at our website, equip.org.